Praise the Lord, everyone, and welcome to today's session as we journey through the book of Daniel. It is Sabbath today, so it is a special day. Amen? Amen. I'm Pastor Ryan Johnson, and we will be focusing today on Daniel chapter 8. We're going to pray in a second, but before we do, I just want to read a little scripture, if I could. This is taken from the 9th chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. This is what the word says here. It says, "Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer." Daniel always seems to be in prayer, doesn't he? There's a lesson there for us. It says, "While I was speaking in prayer, even the man, the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." And listen to this. This is for us. This is for us. "And he," Gabriel, "informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. It is a misconception that our God does not desire us to understand his prophecies. He wants us to get it, but we must study and pray, and that is why we are here, lest we forget." Before we even go further, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, O Lord, I firstly ask that you would hide Ryan. Hide the bald-headed preacher, Lord. We do not want to hear from that imperfect man, but would you yourself come and speak to us? Open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes, Lord, as we study your word. Give us understanding and skill, because we want to be saved and we want to be ready when you come. This is all we ask, Lord. That you save us. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, let everyone say, amen and amen. You heard this term before, and now as a little pun, I'm going to repeat it. Repeat and enlarge Jesus, the great psychologist. Now you'll notice I will say Jesus. Even though Jesus' earthly ministry did not begin until the New Testament in the Bible, but it says he was slain from the foundation of the world. John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, and the Word became flesh." Jesus was always there. So we can talk about Jesus even when we're in the Old Testament. Is that all right? Jesus, the great human psychologist who designed the human mind, understands exactly what is required for us to get something. And the Bible, which is not haphazardly put together, has certain structure to it. And one of the things we see, particularly in prophecy, is this concept of repeating and then enlarging. The Lord will say something, and then later he'll say it again, but this time add a little something. And then later he'll say it again, and this time add a little something more. And we are going to begin seeing this pattern as we enter this phase of the book of Daniel. Let's do a little bit of review. A young preacher, Anthony, was talking last night, Daniel chapter 7, in which Daniel was standing there on the shores looking at troubled waters. And it says in Revelation chapter 17 that the waters represent what? Represents people, nations, kindreds, tongues. And as he's watching, four great beasts come up out of the water. But let's put a pin in that, because it is not the first time that we had heard this prophecy. See the repeat. The first time we hear this prophecy is Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saw a great image, remember? Nebuchadnezzar could not remember nor interpret the dream. And Daniel, The power of God, who reveals secrets, as Pastor Neary pointed out, gave the interpretation of the dream. This is Daniel 2. And the interpretation was this. This statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw had a head of gold, arms and chest of silver. We talked about this. Belly and thighs of bronze or brass, legs of iron, and feet that was a mixture of iron and what? Iron and clay. And here was the breakdown. Every single metal on the image represented an empire that would come. And Daniel said, "You, Nebuchadnezzar," meaning Babylon, "are the head of gold. But your kingdom ain't going to last forever. Another kingdom will come, represented by the chest and arms of silver. And that kingdom will not last forever. Another kingdom would come, represented by the bronze or brass. And that one would not last forever. Another kingdom would come, another empire, represented by the legs of iron." And then according to the prophecy, we're still talking about Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. After the empire represented by the legs of iron, there would be no more single ruling empire over the region. It would be broken up into strong and weak nations not getting along, and the vestiges of the iron would still be in it. But that wasn't the end of the prophecy, was it? While Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming and seeing this image that represented the empires, the kingdoms that would come, behold, a rock carved without human hands flew through time and space and smote the image at the feet, breaking it all into pieces. And the rock became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What does the rock represent? The rock represents Jesus. And if you don't get anything else out of this prophecy, get this. Man's kingdoms will not last forever, but Jesus' kingdom will never end. I could almost sit down on that. But we got to get through chapter 8, don't we? And the prophecy comes back in chapter 7. This time, as the young preacher said, it is not another's dream, but Daniel himself standing on the shores. The waters, which according to Revelation 17 and according to Daniel, represent peoples and they're being stirred up by the winds of strife out of war, out of people disagreeing in the region. Four great beasts come up. The first beast, now we're in Daniel 7, there's a lion that has wings. I will jump ahead. According to the same chapter, that beast represents a kingdom. Do you see the parallel? Where in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the kingdom, the first kingdom is represented by the head of gold. Here in Daniel 7, the first kingdom is represented by a winged lion. And the lion comes out of the water and becomes like a man in these things. And then another beast comes up out of the water. This one, like unto a bear, and the bear is raised up on one side and has three ribs in its mouth. We'll talk about those. And that bear represents the next kingdom, just as the silver in the statue represented the next kingdom. After the bear, a four-winged, four-headed leopard comes out of the water. It represents a kingdom, just as the bronze of the statue represented that kingdom. See the parallels? The Bible is repeating. The Bible is repeating. And while Daniel in chapter 7 is standing there looking at the tumultuous water, a very different creature comes out, doesn't it? An ugly, difficult to describe creature lumbers out of the water. Iron teeth, brass nails. And it represents the next empire that would come, which coincides with the legs of iron. And just as there's no more world empire in the statue, no more beasts come up out of the water. So we see that the beasts represent empires that would come. Just as the metals represent empires that would come, the Bible repeats. And young brother Anthony said, taking us through history, we can actually see the empires. That Babylon was indeed there, and after Babylon, the Medes and Persians shared an empire, with the Persians being a little bit greater. The bear on one side. And then after them came the Greeks. Grecia, led quickly by Alexander the Great, who died, and we'll talk about that. And four generals came along. And indeed a fourth kingdom came. What was the kingdom that followed Greece? It was Rome. The visions are the same. The information, a repeat. But then, the enlarge. Because in chapter 7, we get information that we didn't get in chapter 2. While Daniel was looking at this fourth beast, there were 10 horns on its head. Isn't that true? And the 10 horns represented 10 kings or subdomains of the empire. And while Daniel was watching, 3 of those horns were plucked up. See the new stuff? The new stuff? And in place of those 3 horns, a little horn, stouter than the other horns. A new player comes onto the prophetic stage. That's the enlarge after the repeat. And young brother Anthony showed some characteristics of this little horn. Remember, the little horn represents kings. Showed how this little horn would prosper. And showed how this little horn would assault the people of God. Showed how this little horn would even have the audacity to try to make himself like the Most High. How the little horn would change laws and times. And Anthony showed how the law of God has one law in it. The entire commandment has one commandment that has to do with time. Which one is it? It is the fourth commandment where it says, remember the Sabbath day, 6 days shalt thou labor. And then Anthony showed how this little horn changed that law. So that instead of worshiping on the 7th day, it would command that everyone worship on the 1st day. And you'd say, why would a king be doing that? Anthony talked about how this little horn started off what's called pagan. Rome had all these gods. You know the names. We learned them in school. And then there was a point when Rome, who used to be killing Christians, suddenly embraced Christianity. And this political power became a religio-political power and attempted to change the law of God and kill God's people. And that is where we are as we descend upon Daniel chapter 8. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go all the way through the vision because that's what the Bible does. May say some things here and there, and then we're going to go back and we're going to break the vision down and see what it is the Lord is trying to tell us today, because these messages are for the time of the end. Daniel chapter 8 verse 1, it says, in the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar. We talked about Belshazzar when we were doing Daniel chapter 5. A vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan, this is one of the provinces, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Now, some believe that this was actually just a canal that connected 2 different rivers, but it doesn't seem to have any prophetic significance. Also, many are wondering whether Daniel was actually there, or was he there in vision, just like Ezekiel. But that doesn't matter. The Lord had a message, and the message came through. Verse 3. And then I lifted up mine eyes, and I saw, this is Daniel talking, and behold, there stood before the river a ram. This is a beast. And remember what beasts represent. The Bible is consistent. I saw a ram which had 2 horns. And the 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other. See the repeat. And the higher came up last. Verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no other beasts, remember what beasts represent, might stand before this ram. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now I'm going to drop this in because when you look at the original Hebrew, the literal translation is, he made himself great. Now, while I'm talking about Hebrew, you hear us do this from time to time. The Bible wasn't always written in English. You know that, right? The original languages of the Bible is Hebrew in the Old Testament with a little bit of Aramaic and Greek in the New Testament. And as anybody here that speaks a different language can attest, sometimes translations, when they are made, little teeny, teeny things can be lost. So it is helpful to go to the original language and just see what the word was. It gives us a bit of insight. Became great, actually says, made himself great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat, a male goat, another beast, came from the west on the face of the whole earth and did not touch the ground. It was so swift that it didn't even touch the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Remember what the horns represent in prophecy. And he came to the ram, this goat that had the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram. And he was moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground. And then we get a phrase that the Bible uses a lot in Daniel to show utter disrespect. He stamped on him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat, the male goat, waxed very great. And once again, that Hebrew term is there, made himself great. And when he was strong, the great horn, the made himself great horn, was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And then we get this verse here. I want you to remember it. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. See the repeat. The little horn shows up again. God is repeating and giving more information. The little horn waxed exceeding great. And yeah, the Hebrew applies there too. Made himself exceeding great. Toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, which refers to where Jerusalem is. And it waxed great, made himself, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. And here we go again. Stomped on them, talking about the little horn again. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. How dare he? And by him, the daily sacrifice, and we'll talk about that, was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And this little horn cast down truth to the ground. Have mercy. Jesus says, I'm the truth. Cast it to the ground. And it practiced. And it prospered. And then Daniel heard one saint speaking. We're in verse 13. And another saint said unto that certain one that spoke. And later on, Pastor Neary is going to talk about who's doing the speakings back and forth. Another saint said unto the certain saint that spoke, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? How long? And then we get this great prophetic period. And he said unto me, and he said unto you, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We're going to talk more about the days than we do Daniel chapter 9. When the Bible in prophecy says days, according to Ezekiel and Numbers, in prophecy a day equals a year, unto 2,300 years, then the sanctuary would be cleansed. So this is what we have. You have the ram chilling, doing well, exalting itself, one horn higher than the other, and then along comes a goat with a notable horn between its eyes, smacks the ram, stamps it underfoot, and then the goat takes over, and the horn between the eyes is broken, and in its place comes four horns, verse 8. And then the Bible says something interesting. It says, out of one of them, a little horn comes. And then it begins to talk about the horrible, ungodly things that the little horn shall do. Verse 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Well, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, understand. For at the time of the end shall be the vision. And he said, behold, I will make thee know which shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end. You see, the Bible is making this clear. It's for the end shall be. And that's the vision. Now let's see the interpretation, shall we? One good thing about the Bible is that it speaks for itself. You can find the beginning of the interpretation right there in the chapter. So let us actually use what the Bible says and begin to break this down. Verse 20, remember the vision. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. See that? There are some people who try to mess the Bible timeline up by arguing that the Medes were one kingdom and then the Persians came and that was another kingdom. But the Bible is clear right here that the ram, one beast, represented the dual control of the Medes and Persians called the Medo-Persian Empire. And notice in verse 3, one horn was higher than the other horn. Compare this to Daniel chapter 7 when the bear was raised up on one side. And indeed in the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persians were greater. Now it didn't just come out like that at the beginning. They became greater later on. It says that the ram was pushing westward and northward and southward. And as young preacher Anthony was talking about, these three regions that had to be overcome in order for the Medes and Persians to take power included Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, which were westward, northward, and Egypt in the south. The Bible knew what it was talking about and compared these three things that were destroyed or overtaken by the Medes and Persians with the three ribs in the bear's mouth. Yes, the Bible is consistent. Beasts and metals represent kingdoms. But you'll notice there's something a little different here. Because in Daniel chapter 2, the statue begins with the head of gold. And what does the head of gold represent? Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 7, it begins with the lion coming out of the water. And what does the lion represent? Babylon. But here we start with Medo-Persia. And you can't say we start with Medo-Persia because that's who was in charge when Daniel had the vision. Because it's not true. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1 says, Belshazzar, that's a Babylonian. The reason that the prophecy begins with Medo-Persia is because there is a time prophecy that is given at the end of the chapter unto 2300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And a question that we're going to talk about is, when do the 2300 days start, Lord? Yeah, I hear you, Lord. We got this long, Lord. When do we begin the time? And the prophecy begins in Medo-Persia's empire. So the reason we begin in Medo-Persia with this vision is because the prophecy begins at that time. Verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. Isn't that something? You're like, why? Because Daniel was in Babylon. And God called the name of the empire even before they got there. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And now that being broken, whereas four stood up before it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So who was the first king of Greece? We talked about this. Alexander the Great. You can go and Google it. Go to Google University if you want to. See who the first king of Greece was. It was Alexander the Great of the Grecian Empire, that is. And he took over so fast, nobody had seen anything like it. I once heard a story about Alexander the Great, just showing how much confidence his army had in him. They said that one time Alexander had his armies lined up facing a cliff. And in order to demonstrate the charisma and power that he had, remember, made himself great, he ordered those soldiers to march forward. And those soldiers, following Alexander the Great, marched to their death right over the cliff. That's the kind of general that Alexander the Great was. Took over the region quickly. Said the goat didn't even touch the ground. But Alexander the Great died young. Oh, that Las Vegas living got to him. And when he died, he did not have an heir. There was no Alexander Jr. And so, after much fighting, it was mostly amicable, but there was fighting. People going to fight. His four generals divided up the region that Alexander the Great had conquered. Here are their names. There was Ptolemy. And Ptolemy was given the region down in Egypt. That's why we have the Ptolemaic pharaohs, for you super nerds out there. There was Cassander. There was Lysimachus. And there was Seleucus. These are the generals, and they split the kingdom up, and they named each division after the general. The Ptolemaic kingdom, the Seleucid kingdom, etc. And compare this with the leopard that represents Grecia that came out of the water in Daniel chapter 7. It came swiftly, it had the wings, but how many heads did it have? It had four heads. God knew in advance. And indeed, ultimately, the Grecian Empire was divided into these four regions. Let's go on. And then we get to this interesting part. Verse 23. And in the latter time, what does latter mean? Does that mean early? No, later. In the latter time of their kingdom. Whose kingdom? Greece. We're talking about Greece. When the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. They gave him an army, we'll talk about it, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice, and look at this, shall destroy the mighty and holy people, shall assault God's people, shall persecute God's people. And just with that, we realize, wait a minute, I heard that before. That was the description of the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. We know that the little horn discussed in 7 is the same little horn discussed in 8. Let me say it again. We know that the little horn that is introduced in 7 is being repeated and reintroduced in chapter 8, because there are some people that want to mess with God's timeline in order to avoid culpability, and we'll talk about that. But look, it clearly said, listen now, in the latter time of the Grecian kingdom, and some think that's a problem. Because in Daniel chapter 7, the little horn comes up among the 10 horns after 3 were removed on the great big beast with iron teeth. And what empire does the ugly beast of chapter 7 represent? Rome. The little horn comes out of Rome. The little horn comes out of Rome. The little horn. But look what it says here. In the latter time of the Grecian kingdom, a little horn comes. Is the Bible messing up? Is the Bible confused that it's saying the little horn came out of Rome in one chapter, and then in the next chapter it says it came out of Greece? Is that what the Bible is saying? But we have to remember, repeat and enlarge. The Bible is giving us more information about the little horn by putting it this way. Now, there are some who have gone into the Hebrew and they say that actually when it says out of one of them, here in verse 23 and 24, shall come a little horn, it's not saying out of Greece, it's saying out of those four winds. Maybe. There is some textual evidence to that. This is from the University of Wikipedia. Remember now, in chapter 7, the little horn came out of Rome. In chapter 8, it says it came out of one of them, implying that it came out of Greece. Don't tell me that God doesn't know what he's talking about. Look at this. Here are the kingdoms fought over and carved up Alexander's empire. Here are the four. Ptolemy. Yay. Cassander. Woot woot. Lysimachus. And the Seleucians. Those are the four. But check this out. There were some other little baby areas that did not have the might at the time to be considered officially part of the four. Well, we got Carthage, and then you had something called the Greek states. Rome. Rome used to be part of the Greek Empire. The Bible didn't mess up. In fact, the Bible put it that way so that it would be more clear to us exactly who Rome is. This time it says, this is where it will come from. And there's a beautiful, beautiful story that Pastor Neary likes to talk about, where you learn about drawing the line in the sand, where we see exactly when and where Rome stood up and became their own. But it came out of Greece. And I would also like to remind you that when the beast of chapter 7 was introduced, it had teeth of iron. Well, what were the nails made of? Brass. And on the statue, what does the brass represent? What kingdom? Greece. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people, shall destroy the people of God. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many, and he shall, here it is, stand up against the prince of princes, seek to make himself like God, but he shall be broken. How? Without hand. And I want you to compare that to the end of the vision of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where the rock carved without hands put an end to it all. You see the repeat. I want to review verse 9, and then we're going to just lay it all out and look at it in list form. Verse 9, chapter 8. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. There it is. Which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. You're starting to get the idea here. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away. And the place of the sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him, talking about the little horn, against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. This is bad stuff. And it cast down the truth, there you go, to the ground. And it practiced and it prospered. All right, let's see if we can break this down. It says that the little horn understood dark sentences. And when you look at the actual translation, it means it speaks in riddles or it does double speak. Says one thing, does another thing. It says that the little horn would destroy the mighty and holy people. And as the young preacher says, pagan Rome. Why Rome? Because we've just seen that's where the little horn comes from. Pagan Rome killed Christians. Anybody ever heard of Nero? Kill them wholesale. Kill them creatively. Boil them, cook them, fed them to lions, fed them to velociraptors. Anything that they could do to torture God's people. That's what Rome did. But then, as the young preachers said, there came a time under a man named Constantine when Rome stopped being what's called pagan. Stopped worshiping all those gods that we learned in school and embraced this new religion, Christianity. Went in there and changed up laws and stuff, but the killing of God's people did not stop. Even though Rome now called itself Christian, it was killing people who read the Bible, killing people who dared to disagree. Even Christian Rome was assaulting the people of God. Now listen, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I am in no position to point my finger at any individual. I'm trying to make it to the kingdom. You hear what I'm saying? This church does not judge anybody. We're just trying to adhere to the truth. We are about to introduce a name, and I know you saw it coming. We are about to put a terminology into the mix here. But I want you to understand, God has sheep all over the world. We are not talking about people here. We are talking about an establishment. And I'm going to make you say it. I won't. What do we call Christian Rome? Who are the Roman Christians?
Faithful
Catholics. The papal system known as Roman Catholicism. Don't stone me now, because do you know what? We seem to have forgotten, but the founders of Protestantism themselves also agreed. Martin Luther agreed, studying the scripture, that Roman Catholicism as an institution fits this bill perfectly. And we're going to learn more about it. The Bible is specific. It's going to give times and dates so that there is no question. And Pastor Neary is going to go over that. But do you see now why some people are motivated to mess around with the timeline? Because when you start messing around with the timeline, maybe the onus will fall on somebody else. But the Bible is clear. And when we look at history, when we look at the things that we learn, the papal system fits this bill. Prove me wrong. Let's study together. The Word of God is true. It says that He would magnify Himself to the Prince of the Host. I looked up the word Prince, and the actual translation is the Chief of the Host. Who's the Chief of the Host? Who is it? Jesus! Let's prove it. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. And then said David, we're just looking at some scripture to prove some stuff. Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." See that, Chief of the Hosts? "The God of the armies of Israel." Well, here's what we learned there. The Chief of the Host is God, and the hosts are the armies of God. That's us, God's church. It says that He would magnify Himself to the Prince of the Host. In Catholicism, there are these edicts, these statements, these defining publications called catechisms. And in this catechism right here, part 1, section 2, chapter 3, and you can look this up, the Holy Pope is allowed to speak as God. Did you hear what I said? In the tradition, the Pope speaks, and it's supposed to be like God spoke. You all, I'm a preacher. No, no, no. When I speak, you better study it for yourself. And the Catholic Church is trying to back away from this. No, what we meant was, no, this is what we were trying to say. But it is there written down. The Pope calls this being infallible. Infallible? God said all have sinned. Says He would magnify Himself to the Chief of the Host, speaking as God. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says there is none holy, first of all, as the Lord. For there is none beside the Lord. Neither is there any rock like our God. And then look at the words here. I like this. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Remember, made Himself exceedingly great. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. Jesus said, "For well, you reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Just because you said that the Sabbath is on Sunday, Mr. Pope, that don't make it so. It said that it would be exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Roma, Rome is right there. There's a little boot in Italy. And those directions are the directions that it expanded into in order to take over the region. Just like the Bible said, east and south and toward Israel. It said a host, which we've just seen is an army, was given to the little horn. I'm going to read from a book called The Pope's Soldiers, A Military History of the Modern Vatican. It says the papacy had once been a significant military power in Europe. Can you think about that? A church with military power? In addition to their spiritual authority over the Catholic faithful, the popes, beginning with the demise of the Roman Empire, had gradually accumulated secular power, trying to bring the world into the church over the territories and populations, but they had an army. The host or the army allowed the enforcement of power and the continuation of what was a very lucrative religious political system. The army gave it peace. It says, by peace it shall destroy many. There's a couple of interpretations here. Some believe that means that in the name of peace, in the name of Jesus, the papacy would go around and just kill people. Did that happen? Oh, yes. Yes, it did. Some believe that it's more spiritual, that it means they're lulling the world into an ease, a false peace, even while deceiving everybody. So we got the little horn coming out of the Roman Empire. We got that it has an army. We got that it kills Christians. And we got that there's a spiritual aspect. But in verse 25, it says that the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. How does that work? These definitions from the Hebrew interlinear, when it says the place of the sanctuary was cast down, that word place is the site of. Actually cast the heavenly sanctuary down, but they can direct the attention away. All right, let's break this down. First of all, it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have a high priest, and it is Jesus. Amen. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 8 that there is a sanctuary in heaven. It says it also in Revelation, doesn't it? And so Jesus says in Matthew 6, when we pray, we should say, our Father, which art what? In heaven, we should direct our prayers and confessions toward heaven. But according to what Daniel 8 says, the little horn has directed it down, cast it down toward the earth with its own fake system. Hard truth today. Jesus said, our Father in heaven, but here is a system where we call a man Father. And then we say to that man, I have sinned. Forgive me. Man, that priest got his own sins to answer for. Jesus is up there interceding for us. We should be praying, asking for forgiveness, and this is a system that directs the attention to the earth. It says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. That word sacrifice, you see how it is italicized? Yeah. So when there is an italicized word like that, it means that it was inserted for continuity. Okay? So when you take the word out, what it actually said originally was, by him the daily was taken away. The word sacrifice is not in there. I'm going to prove it. The Hebrew Interlinear Bible. You do not see the word sacrifice anywhere. It's not in there. In fact, the word daily is literally translated as the continually. That's weird, isn't it? And the Hebrew word is tamid. So what the Bible says, putting in the Hebrew word, is, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the continually was taken away. You're like, now that doesn't make any sense. Because in our language, continual or continually is an adverb. But here it is a noun. It describes all of the aspects of Jesus' ministration in the sanctuary. And I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it right now. Let's see. Looking at the Word of God. Remember, it says that the little horn took the continually away. Exodus chapter 28, verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, which he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. See that? This shall be a continual burnt offering. This is verse 42. Throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Look at this. Set upon the table the showbread before me alway, and the same word to meet is used there. Put the showbread there continually. Look at this. And he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual tamid incense before the Lord. Put the incense, it says, continually. But this man, it says, now we're in Hebrews, because he continueth forever. Tamid shows up again. Hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to save you and save me that came unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. This one, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn how? Continually, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord. Continually, it shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. It describes the ministrations of Jesus in the sanctuary. Now let me ask you, who is it that brings our names before the Father continually? Jesus. Who does the sacrifice represent? What does the incense represent? Prayers to whom? The showbread represents what? Who said, I am the bread of life? Who is our high priest? What do the lamps represent? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. But it says in John that the word was Jesus who intercedes for us. Jesus who forgives us. Jesus who saves us. Jesus. The continual is all about Jesus. And you know what? Everything that Jesus does is continually. He's continually saving us, continually hearing us, continually blessing us. You know what? Just the other day, I was sitting in my car. My wife can tell you. I got a little Kia. Yeah, it's run by hamsters. You've seen the commercials. And I'm sitting at the traffic light, right? Just singing my song to myself. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Trying to get ready for the Daniel thing that's coming up. And I'm at the light. I'm the first person at the intersection. And the light turned green. Have mercy. I looked up and I hit the accelerator. And the car went vroom. Oh, what's that all about? Don't you know that I looked down and the car for some reason was in park? I said, oh, well, I can fix that. Took the car out of park, put the car in drive, and before I could go, a car shot through the intersection having run the red light. And I said, praise the mighty name of Jesus who's watching over me continually. I know there's people in here right now who are here because of the continual Jesus. Yeah. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Nothing but Jesus. Only Jesus. Nobody else but Jesus. But he magnified himself. See what I'm saying? Unto the host. Tried to be Jesus. The little horn. And because of that, directed the ministrations of the sanctuary in the minds of the followers from heaven down to earth.
Daniel said, I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation? How long is the sanctuary and the host going to be trodden underfoot like this? Of all the things he heard, this was the most inexcusable. How long? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Verse 26 says, and the vision of the evening and morning, and that is the exact same as the days. Because remember in Genesis, the evening and the morning were a day, talking about the 2,300 days. The vision of the evening and morning, which was told is true. Wherefore, shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, couldn't take it. Daniel fainted and was sick. And afterwards, I, Daniel, rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none could understand it. Gabriel explained in chapter 8 every single aspect of the vision except the 2,300 days. But he did not leave him in the dark. The 2,300 day prophecy is unfolded in chapter 9. And I invite you to come on back so that we can continue breaking bread together. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you that you are a continual God. That even while we're sleeping, you up there saving. That even when we are at our worst, you are still reaching. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes firmly fixed toward heaven, the only place from which all blessings and salvation flows. Bless everyone here, O Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let everyone say, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.